Well, this morning we find ourselves still in Daniel chapter 7. We are going to look at the second half of that portion of Scripture today as we see what God has in store for us. So if you'd like to use a Pew Bible, it's found on page 884, and it'll continue on this morning on to page 885 as well. Before we consider all that, let's come to God in prayer. Our great God, may you revive your church in every place, we ask you. Let the kingdom of Jesus Christ spread in all countries. Let your kingdom come, great God. Yes, let it come speedily. It does not trouble us to think, O Father, that your Son shall return. In fact, it is the joy of our hearts and a longing desire. So do not delay, O Lord, do not delay. Meanwhile, make us watchful, zealous and eager, active in our service of you and others. And may we be as good servants who are ready for action with trimmed lamps. May we wait for the Master until he comes. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, we would be so bold to ask that you would give us a blessing this morning. We need your word to speak to us, to teach us, to shape us. Bless me, even me also, O my Father. And this prayer is offered in the name of Jesus Christ, our mediator. Amen. When last we left our intrepid hero, some of you are old enough to remember radio serials, not the food you eat, the programs you listen to that have a continuing storyline that they're telling you. And some of those radio programs would play back-to-back episodes, sometimes one day, then the next day. Sometimes you had to wait an entire week because they would leave you hanging in suspense until you came back to listen to the next episode. Well, I hope Daniel 7 hasn't seemed quite like that, but we only covered the first half last week, and this morning now we are blessed to be able to look at the second half of this chapter. We saw Daniel receiving a dream vision that could be described simply as bizarre. And this morning, we'll pick up Daniel's situation and see what's next. So let's consider the text before us. Just like those old radio programs, we paused, and now a word from our sponsor. It's not our sponsor. It's our God in His Word as He speaks it through an angelic messenger to Daniel. So, we find in verse 15 that Daniel is alarmingly awake. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And it appears that his night visions of verses 1 through 14 were interrupted momentarily as he stirs himself awake. These beasts that he's seen, this vision of the Ancient of Days and one like the Son of Man, and then the destructive judgment that comes upon that fourth beast. All this is ceased, and Daniel seems to wake up for the moment. I wouldn't be surprised that most of us have had dreams like that in our sleep, where all of a sudden something horrible or something frightening has happened, and we're jolted awake thinking, did that really happen? Is that about to happen, or am I just truly, truly dreaming? Daniel is just like that. He's anxious and he's alarmed, which isn't surprising. Each time some apocalyptic vision like this occurs, the recipient has been that way. Back in chapter 2, it's King Nebuchadnezzar. Here it's Daniel. We'll see later on that it happens to Daniel again. But then in verse 16, it seems like he's dozing off again. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the thing. Suddenly he's back in the vision again. One of those who stood there. Someone in this dream that he's had or is back to having again. Now, angels in apocalyptic visions are not uncommon. We'll see this more in chapter 8, 9, and all the way through the end of Daniel. Thankfully for Daniel, and I think for us, this angel will help clear things up a bit. The pattern is this. In chapters 1 through 6, when God has something to say to the world and to his people, he uses Daniel to preach the meaning to the people. Now, in chapter 7 through 12, it's God's people who were sitting in the pews, if you will, hearing this angelic messenger bring a message from God. And so this person, this someone who's standing there next to Daniel in his vision, preaches to God's church what is about to come. Now, verse 17, remember, they are symbols. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. That's the message preached by this angelic creature. He tells Daniel, and again, us as well, to not take these beasts literally. That's why it was so terrifying, so disturbing. These were not normal animals. You can't go to any zoo in the world and find creatures like this. When you come to passages that are called apocalyptic, in other words, a revealing of what is to come, you and I have to remember that. We will be given visions of things, description of the visions of things given to others that may not make sense. So we have to see them as symbols. They are pointing to something that's much more real behind the picture. If you don't do that, if you try to say that these are literal things, not just these beasts, but other things that are yet to come, you will have no end of problems understanding, and others will become terribly confused. In a few months' time, Lord willing, when we go from Daniel and then after a short break, we enter into the book of Revelation. That is vital to remember. This revealing of what is to come as God carries out his eternal and supreme will have many symbols given to us. Well, all of this brings us to great words of encouragement, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Every sermon I was told in seminary classes on preaching needed to be able to be boiled down into a singular sentence so that you know what is the purpose of this message. I try to give that to you every Sunday in those outlines on the back of the bulletin that's simply under the theme, that's the overriding theme or the purpose of this message. The clear intention of this message being preached by this angelic messenger to Daniel is for the comfort of God's people. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. Now, oftentimes we think of saints or a particular class of God's people. No. Throughout the New Testament, we see saints are Christians. Christians are saints. But here in the Old Testament, they are also referred to as saints. These saints are God's faith-filled covenant people. And it's you and me who have trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, acknowledge that he is indeed God's one and only Son, and if we believe in him and upon his name and receive him, John 1, John 3, we will not perish for all eternity. Instead, we will be given that glorious gift of everlasting life. We are now God's holy ones. That's what the word saint means. Literally, the holy ones. And the great news is this. We receive the kingdom. We are made citizens of the kingdom of God. These words ought to be greatly encouraging to you and to me. When God sent this angel in the vision to deliver this message, he meant to alleviate those fears of Daniel as he's seeing these visions, these four kings and their kingdoms who arise up out of the chaos of the earth and the sea. He means to alleviate fear and anxiety and worry from you and me as well. It all comes down to this. Ungodly and arrogant kings and rulers will continue. One follows after another. But do not worry, God says. He will see to it. His people will receive his eternal kingdom. That's a decree, as we just have been trying to teach the children. That is the decreed will of God. It will happen. It happens when we come to Jesus Christ. So rather than be anxious and alarmed at the bizarre nature of this vision, we need to take to heart, well, words like Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in his first letter in chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Now there's a public spectacle. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then he reaches this conclusion, which I think Daniel would have been sitting there giving a hearty amen to as well. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Our Lord and Savior, the King of the kingdom of which we are citizens, is coming back. Well, let's revive an old saying, shall we? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread? Oh, no, no. This angel is treading, and fools would do well to rush away from its message and its truth. But given what Daniel learns next, he may have been sorry that he asked the question, because the angel tells him, well, you asked about the truth. Here's the truth you seek about this fourth beast, this fourth king. Daniel's desire is really good, but it's probably a terrifying desire. Let's look at verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. This fourth beast is different than the others because it takes on the personification of a man. It has eyes, it has a mouth that is speaking words, blasphemous words we've learned already. This beast stands and he rages against the Ancient of Days. This beast, this fourth king, hates the Lord God. And he's going to do this all the way up to judgment. Remember verse 11. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, those blasphemous words. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. Those horns, 10 horns, and then the little one that rises up and three fall before it as well, seem confusing, and they are. They seem terrifying and anxiety-producing, and they may be. But this we know, they have a limited life expectancy. Until God comes in judgment, then all will be made right. But what we do see is that this beast is at war with God's people. Verse 21. As I looked, this horn, the little one, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. This fourth beast, this king and his government are terrifying, and they are different than the others. They wage war with God's people. This is the one who will wage war with the saints, we're told here in Daniel 21. And he's not just waging war against God's people. He seems to be winning. It says that he's prevailed over them. But do not fear. Be of great courage, God would tell us. Because now, in verse 22, come those great words of encouragement and strength. He wages war. He's prevailing over God's people until the Ancient of Days comes. Don't ever forget that. The evil, saturated, wickedly generated, chaotic, tumultuous governments of this world have a life expectancy. They have a shelf life. And when Jesus comes again, their rule ends. Some of you, no doubt, when you were children, heard these words, and maybe you've used them on your children. You've done something wrong. Wait till your father gets home. I know for some that produced a certain amount of fear and terror. You didn't want to see dad come home. Well, this is not that. We want to see our father come. We want to see him bring his judgment. Do we not cry out for that? God, come and judge these nations. Why do the nations rage? No, we want Christ to come, and we will wait with great anticipation until our Father comes to judge the world. How can this possibly strengthen us, though? Well, look at verse 22 again. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints in their behalf. God rules in favor of His people who bear His name. The saints will possess His kingdom, and they will never lose it to some new king, new emperor, new governor. The succession ends. In fact, it's already begun. That's how certain the end is, because Christ ascended to the throne room of God and sat down at the right hand where He now rules and reigns and awaits His return. He rules over all things, and He will come to set it all right. Well, as the angel preaches this message, he continues with this in the following verses. Let me tell you a thing or three. Even though we've seen this strange beast twice now, first half of verse 7 and now here in the second half of chapter 7, we still need to know some things about it in order to understand, to be able to be courageously enduring and persevering, and to be able to be ready for when the Ancient of Days has that one like a son of man come to reign with eternal dominion and power. This beast really is different than the others. He didn't just conquer a small region of the world. He is universally destructive. Verse 23. And thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. There it is. It is different from the first three. That much is very clear. It's far more complex than those first three kingdoms. And the horns seem to make this one stand out all the more to show us how complete is his domination of the world around him. It is terrifying. He does possess great power. It shall have dominion over the whole earth, we're told. He will wield terrible power for destruction, especially as he wages war against the church. And there are horns of plenty. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. Now, these horns can get a little perplexing trying to figure out what they are or maybe who they might be. But when you understand, first of all, that especially in the Old Testament of the Scriptures, the word horn is so often used, unless it's describing a literal horn on a literal beast, to talk about strength. Strength and power. And then when you understand that the number 10 in Scripture is the number of completeness, you see the meaning here that the dominion this fourth beast has with its 10 horns is complete. It is over the world as he wages war against the saints. That may not clear up everything, but it certainly helps, does it not? Here in chapter 7, it's still not been revealed who this fourth king is. We're not given specifics about the horns either, other than that there are 10, there's a little one, 3 fall. They have eyes, they speak against the Lord God and his people. Even back in chapter 2, when the statuary vision of Nebuchadnezzar seemed to depict 4 successive kings and kingdoms, we weren't really told who, except for the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. Don't try to force something upon the text, at least in chapter 7, that isn't there. We must be patient and see the greater context that is yet to come in chapter 8. Lord willing, we'll see that next Lord's Day. So many take individual pieces like this, and they've already got their end time schemes figured out, and they force that upon the text and make it say and mean something that it does not. We are simply told that there is this fourth beast who is a fourth king, and he has awful, terrifying power. Let's let Scripture just keep speaking for itself, shall we? Then we see in verse 25, as this little horn speaks, well, you all know that childhood expression, don't you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How wrong is that little motto? Words do hurt. He, this little horn, shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Now, rather than go off and speculate about what we hope this might mean, let's see what's here and stick with what we do know and what is made clear in this verse. Verse 25 tells us that this beast is awful and terrifying. No doubt there. He's given great power and dominion over the world. He's given power with words even to wear out the saints of the Most High. He thinks that in a very godlike fashion he can even change time and the law, but he can't, as we've already been given to see. His blasphemous words do much damage. No doubt the world around him is convinced that this is their hero. And no doubt he is in the right. But remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, remember, don't ever forget what we've also been told so clearly here in Daniel chapter 7 and in so many places else in Scripture. God is on his throne, and he will come to judge, and he will utterly destroy this king and world governments. Until then, court is now in session. Verse 26. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. This beast, this king's time is limited. His days are numbered. His doom is sure. God exercises his judgment over the kingdoms of this world. Oh, don't think that we have to wait until the end to see the judgment come. No, he judges them even now. But there will come a day when all of them, standing with their fists in the face of God, hating and rejecting him, will all be judged together. God takes this king into his judgment, and that is not a place that anyone should want to be. We're given almost some glimpse into the revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle here, are we not? Oh, I would love to jump to Revelation 20, 21, and 22 right now. That's off in the future, Lord willing. We'll get there. So let's stay in Daniel 7. For what's next, what comes in the next verse should really help Daniel and you and me chase all fear, all anxiety away. Because there is a confident assurance that is held out for every single man and woman who is in Christ Jesus. We are told it's our God's kingdom. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. Note to whom that kingdom is given. The king is coming, says the old gospel song, and his kingdom is there for those saints. And it's a kingdom, and it's a dominion, and it's the greatness of the kingdom. It's going to be given to the people of the Most High, to believers like you and to me and all those who have come before us, and should the Lord tarry, to all those who come after us who place their faith in Jesus Christ, whose lives are in his hand. Praise God, his kingdom is forever, and it can never be defeated. Oh, how we moan and wail for the last year, 2 years, 6 years, 8 years, 10 years. You can keep going back. Oh, these governments, how foolish and prideful and ignorant they are. We think somehow that they really are sovereign. They are not. It is God's kingdom that is eternal. It is his dominion that shall reign. It is his people to whom this will all be given in Christ Jesus. All these kingdoms, all these kings, all these dictators, every ruler and president and premier and prime minister will serve and obey the Lord Most High. Not because they believe and trust him through Christ, but because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you not see how all of this, even here in Daniel, rests upon the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension, and to use an even more obscure theological word, the session of Jesus Christ. This one like the Son of Man. Go back to verses 9 through 14 and read that again this week and let yourself meditate and be strengthened by the truth of who this one is. It's Jesus the Christ. Reflect that this is indeed the resurrected and reigning Lord who's presented to the Father, who's given all dominion and power. To him, as we learn in the New Testament, all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth has been given. And what did he say following that? And I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's the truth of this last portion of verse 27. There's comfort that comes in the midst of turmoil. Don't forget this. It's given to encourage and strengthen Daniel and God's people then and for all ages. Verse 28, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed. And you think, wait a minute, Pastor Kevin, you said this was to encourage and strengthen him. Oh yeah, read on, don't stop. But I kept the matter in my heart. Most of us hear disturbing things, terrifying things, troubling things, things that keep us awake at night. And we say, oh, I don't want to think about this. I want to ignore that. I want to do away with it. Daniel could have done that, I suppose, and then we'd never have this vision. Yes, it was alarming. Yes, it was terrifying. Yes, it caused him great concern because he still, even though it's been getting explained to him, does not know all the specifics. But the hidden things remain with the Lord, do they not? But instead of casting it off and throwing it away, what does he do? I kept these in my heart. I kept these matters in my heart. Why? Well, in part because it's going to get harder before it gets easier. Daniel awoke and he's still troubled in mind. He's alarmed before and he's really troubled now due to the prophecy of verse 25 where it seems that this fourth beast is prevailing over God's saints. But they're not defeated. No matter how awful the difficulty, no matter how great the tribulation they go through, they are not defeated because they are given the kingdom. They are the saints and the people of the Most High God who rules over all kings and kingdoms. Remember, when Daniel 7 is getting written, the exiles have not yet returned. It's still under the reign of Belshazzar. But it's coming soon, is it not? Belshazzar's days were numbered. And those exiles, that remnant of God's people that he promised when he sent them there for 70 years, are going to go back. And when at last they do, you can imagine Happy days are here again. And then they get to Jerusalem and see the destruction that still remains. And they go, oh, there's a hard road ahead of us. We have to rebuild. The temple has been destroyed. We must reconstruct it. We have finally been set free. The future seems bright indeed. The family of God is being restored. But God needs and wants an audience with these people before they head back out of exile to return to the land God had given them. Because He has a message to give them. Yes, to encourage them. Yes, to strengthen their faith within their hearts. But also to say, do not be overconfident and worship your status and your situation. Getting home from captivity is not going to be all smooth sailing. Rebuilding the temple will face great difficulty. Even the wall of Jerusalem will be opposed by your enemies who surround you there. Deliverance is promised, and our sovereign God will deliver on His promise. What He's never promised any one of His saints is that that deliverance will be easy. It requires a long obedience in the same direction. And I believe the church today, you and I, need to recover that message. It's the message that comes to us in Daniel chapter 7. I'm not terribly bothered if you differ in how you might interpret some of the things of the end times and when Christ will return and even some of the details of verse 23 through 25 of who those 10 horns and the little horn are. What matters is that you and I agree on this. Christ will return and He will establish His eternal kingdom with us as His people, reigning and having dominion with Him over all things. The world and the rulers of this present order hate us because they hate God and His Son. They have, are right now, and will continue until Christ comes, seeking to do their very best to wear you and me out. Do you not see that happening now? I am fully convinced, along with some others that I listen to and read, we as Christians in the United States live in a post-Christian culture. We have been viewed as irrelevant. We have been shoved to the margins, and that will only grow worse as they continue to hate us, despise the good news of Jesus Christ. They will do their best to wear us out. But Daniel is written for Daniel and the saints of his day, as well as for you and I, the saints of our day, to persevere, to endure, to encourage one another with these words. I challenge you, again, this week, take verse 26 and verse 27. Memorize them. Meditate upon them. Mention frequently to one another the powerful truth. But the court of God shall sit in judgment, and His, that little horn, dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominion shall serve and obey Him. So, just like those ancient Israelites, when they would head up to Jerusalem for those various feast days, like Daniel and the captives who will eventually return from Babylon, who's now ruled over by the Persians, back to Jerusalem and Judah. Like Simeon and Anna awaiting in the temple day after day for the sign of the arrival of the Messiah. And like thousands upon thousands upon thousands of believers since then, you and I must endure. We must, by faith, persevere. We can survive because our sovereign God is on the throne. So we have to continue a long obedience in the same direction. Or as Christians said in Pilgrim's Progress, to that celestial city. And then we rejoice that God is on His throne. that Jesus Christ rules at His right hand and will most surely come. And He will return soon. And we will reign with Him forever, forever, and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, apart from Jesus Christ, these must certainly be and absolutely should be terrifying words. For any on that day when you finally say to your Son in your courtroom of heaven, "Go, bring my people home," all those who are not found in Christ, who have not pleaded for your mercy to forgive their sins, who have not seen Christ as the all-sufficient sacrifice to deal with their guilt, who have not been given the robe of His righteousness so they might be able to stand in your holy presence, Father, all of those will be utterly cast out. But Father, to all those who believe, yes, there are still difficult and maybe even harder days yet to come. But Father, we know. We know by the working of Your powerful Holy Spirit, by the truth of Your Word, that we are in Christ and we will reign with Him. Praise be to Your holy name.